We are in verse 9. We're going to be starting in verse 9. Verse 9 says this. Now when he, Jesus, had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. A synagogue is basically a Jewish church. It's prior to the Acts chapter 2 where the church was established, the Jews got together in synagogues. Gentiles would come in and listen in and look in. Verse 10, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Now, if you could go down to verse 13. Then he, Jesus, said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Speaking of destroying Jesus. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known. We're definitely going to be talking about that verse, unusual verse. When verses are unusual, that usually means we need to pay a lot of attention to them. Verse 16, yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, now that means look, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he, speaking of Jesus, will not break. A smoking flax, just think of a wick that's almost about to go out. It has some smoke coming up. It's almost about to go out. It says that Jesus will not quench, meaning he will not put it out, until he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles, some of your translations say, the nations will trust. Lord, thank you for these glorious verses. Thank you for the last 12 hours in which you've just poured into me, Lord. Wow. These verses, a bruised reed. Now that would be me. He will not break. A smoking flax, that's me. He will not quench. Thank you, Lord, for these comforting words. Thank you that you call the weary and scattered to you, and you fill us with joy. Do that today, please, Lord, according to your word, according to your promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. So we just, does anyone need a Bible, by the way? Anyone need a Bible? Bible, Bible, Bible. We will be moving into the middle of the Bible today, to the book of Isaiah. But we just read Jesus goes into a synagogue on the Sabbath, and he healed a man who had a withered hand on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, who took the position that doctors needed to rest and not work on the Sabbath, they were furious that Jesus, the physician, he called himself a physician, the doctor, he was a doctor among many other things, healed supernaturally this man with this withered hand. He made the hand whole. They were furious, so they plotted to destroy him. That's what verse 14 says. However, that did not stop the multitudes. Verse 15 says, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So I want to talk today about Jesus' method of doing ministry, of gathering in and stirring up revivals, of making you whole. Jesus' method is love, gentleness, and lowliness. That's Jesus' method. I wanted to start off this morning as a little different. I want to start off with a couple quotes from Napoleon. Okay? Napoleon was the Emperor of France. So when you have a pastor who's a history major, you have to listen to history. He was the Emperor of France in the beginning of the 1800s. He took over most of mainland Europe, and he just overran. It was one of those things that this is never going to stop. He's just going to control the whole world. I mean, he's a very powerful, charismatic man, but eventually his armies were defeated in 1815 at a place called Waterloo in Belgium. Now, and then what happened from there is he went from being one of the most powerful emperors the world had ever known to being exiled to a tiny little island in the middle of the Atlantic. It's called St. Helena. And I actually have a map to show you where this island is. Do we have that? Do we have that map? Here's St. Helena. I don't have my favorite toy with me. Now I do. So St. Helena's here. Okay? Now, Napoleon was exiled. That was the second time he was exiled. The first time he was exiled, he was here in the Mediterranean. Elba, I think, was the name of the country. But what happened? It was too close to France. He just got a bunch of people, and he went back, stirred up a gigantic army again, and began to overrun Europe again. Finally, at Waterloo, he's defeated, and they said, we're not going to put him anywhere close to France. We're going to put him in the middle of the Atlantic, about halfway between Africa and Brazil. And so he died there. But he was there for 6 years. And while he was there, he had a lot of time on his hands. And one of the things that he thought a lot about was Jesus Christ. Because he thought, you know, how is it, that Alexander the Great, he was the Greek emperor, Caesar, the Roman emperor, and me, eventually, what we do, it just crumbles. But that did not happen with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think he ever became a regenerate Christian. It's possible. The Lord knows. But he thought a lot about Jesus Christ because Jesus had a kingdom that all it did was grow, grow, and grow. And so this is one of the his famous quotes, Napoleon. He has a lot more than this. He said, I know men. Don't you like that? I know men. And I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, that was the Greek emperor, Caesar, the Roman emperor, Charlemagne, he was a he was an emperor in the 800s who controlled most of mainland Europe. And I have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. So let's look at our verses again. Let's look at verse 14. Remember, Jesus had restored a man's hand and made it whole. Verse 14 says that the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. That is how empires of man are built and maintained. Force, intimidation, killing people. And of course, they all eventually crumble and they die. Next verse, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, that they were going to destroy him, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. That is how the empire of Jesus expands and is maintained. Love. Mercy. Remember two chapters ago, or three chapters, Matthew chapter 9? Here it is right here. It says, when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now remember that word moved, if you were in the study in Matthew chapter 9. Unfortunately, the English translation does not do it justice. He's physically moved. He's sick. He's groaning with pain with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. I will tell you, Calvary Chapel, that's not the typical reaction to a crowd of people like this. You can leave it up, John. It says that the people were weary and scattered. This was not an attractive crowd. This is not like going to Fenway Park, which is, you go in there, the people are well-fed, they're filled with energy and excitement, they're well-dressed. No, it says they were weary and scattered, meaning they were hungry and they were emotionally and spiritually broken. Emotionally and spiritually disabled. This was not an attractive crowd. If a normal person comes upon a crowd like this, they go into escape plan mode. How do I get out of here? Show me the way out. I don't want to deal with this. Not Jesus Christ. He was like, show me how to get in. Show me how to get into these people's hearts. Love is what moves and expands the kingdom of God. Again, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So again, in verse 15, how does Jesus operate? What's his method? His method, again, love, gentleness, and lowliness, starting with love. It says in verse 14, when he knew the Pharisees were going after him, he withdrew from there and great multitudes followed them and he healed them all. And again, Napoleon. Let's look at Napoleon again. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. And so an expert in the law came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus' method is love, gentleness and meekness. We'll get there, but we're starting off with that. And so Napoleon's just fascinated at this. And we're going to quote him again a little later, but he was also just confounded. This is just so strange. How does someone do this? 1 Timothy 1:4, we were in this verse last week. Ever wonder what all the law, all those laws that you don't like following until the Lord changes your heart and mind and you figure out what the Bible teaches, that the commandment, the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the word of God, the purpose of the law is love. God's love for you and your love back to him. The purpose of the commandment is love. Jesus' method is, do we have that? Love, gentleness, and lowliness. So we discuss love. Let's talk about gentleness and lowliness. Verse 16. Just a very shocking verse. Yet he warned them not to make him known. Now, if you are not a student of Scripture, and maybe even if you are, this is going to confuse you. Why in the world is Jesus warning people not to make him known? He's the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. He tells us in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of this very book, go out and tell everyone. Why is he telling people here not to tell anyone? Well, the answer is in the very next verse. That's why we read chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The answer is in verse 17, that, many translations say, so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. In other words, that's the answer. That is why he told them not to make him known, because he was fulfilling a prophecy by a prophet named Isaiah. And what was the prophecy? Written 750 years before. Verse 18, behold, which means look. This is God the Father speaking. My servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, this is God the Father talking about his God the Son, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. So, why is Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 16, saying, warning the people, don't tell anyone what I'm doing to you right now? It's to fulfill this prophecy from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's Isaiah chapter 42. Why don't you go there, please? If you can go there now, chapter 42 of Isaiah. So that's, let me see, that's about, it's 804, page 844 of my Bible. But go to the middle of your Bible and then to the right, the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. We have this whole book teaching, chapter by chapter teaching through this whole book online. You can go Genesis to Revelation online. Missing a few, about, 10% of the books of the New Testament. We're going to make our way eventually. But it's there. So chapter 42. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, is warning people, don't tell anyone about me. The next verse says, in order to fulfill these verses, right here, first four verses of chapter 42, says, behold, look. My servant whom I behold, my elect one, the one that's elected, in whom my soul delights. God the Father delights in his Son. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged until he establishes justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. So verse 2 says, he will not cry out. This is going to be a different kind of prophet. This is going to be a different kind of person. He's saying, you will recognize the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, when he comes, because among many other things, including his miracles and other things, the fact he's going to die on the cross, these kind of things, you will recognize him, verse 2, because he's not going to cry out, he's not going to raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets, meaning he won't go around to people and try to get them to do what he says by anger, by threats, by intimidation, by bullying, by manipulation, by crying out, hey, look at me, look at me. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. Verse 2 says he will not cry out and not raise his voice, meaning his meekness and his gentleness and his lowliness is going to attract people to him. So we read in Matthew chapter 12, he warned people not to tell anyone about him. Of course, that was for that time and that place. It's a different message at the end of Matthew. But it's the exact opposite in Matthew chapter 12. Again, it says in Matthew chapter 12, it says in verse 16, he warned them not to make him known. It's the exact opposite of what I do and we do. It's the exact opposite of what our flesh cries out. Oh man, how do I get the word out about what I did? Oh God, my filthy, ugly pride. How you have taken something beautiful, Lord. How I've taken something beautiful, a man made in God's image, and I just corrupt it with my filthy pride. That's what we do. Pride makes what is just almost indescribably beautiful, a man, a woman made in the image of God, and it just trashes it. We are virtually incapable, man is, including Christian men and women, of getting a great multitude, it says there in chapter 12, great multitude, and not having it go to our heads. Jesus' method. Do we have it, John? Love, gentleness. And lowliness. So one more Napoleon quote. I promise. What will be done with Napoleon? Okay? Some of you want more quotes from Napoleon? Well, you can search for this stuff on the internet. Of course, there's naysayers there. They say, oh, anything good about Jesus, there's going to be people in the internet, they're going to say, no, that didn't really happen. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. So here's another Napoleon quote here. Jesus, his empire, His march across the ages and the realm. So generals with their armies, they march across Europe. Napoleon marched across Europe. Actually, General Patton did the same thing in World War II. He literally just went D-Day, landed in France, and just marched right on to Germany. That's what generals do. So he's into marches, Napoleon is. He's a general. His empire, his march across the ages, meaning he's just gone hundreds of, through generations, through hundreds of millennia, and the realms, his empire is for me an unsolvable mystery. A mystery which I cannot deny or explain. Here I see nothing human. Time, that great destroyer, is powerless to extinguish this sacred flame, meaning what happened to me was time. After a while, after 20 years or whatever, I was crushed. See, the Roman Empire, after time, it was crushed. The Greek Empire, which was earlier, after time, it was crushed. Not with Jesus Christ, says Napoleon. He says, time, that great destroyer, is powerless to extinguish this sacred flame. Time can neither exhaust its strength, nor put a limit to its range. This is good stuff. In other words, he's saying, this guy, Jesus, he didn't use anger, he didn't use threats, he didn't use intimidation or force, and yet his kingdom marches through the ages and time has no effect at all, and actually no range. I like that, the last word, meaning it's just gone over the whole world. I mean, it's hard finding a place in the world where people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. The places, they still exist. They're remote, and the church at large is still trying to, there's ministries trying to get people to them. But the range of God's kingdom on planet Earth. Now, when he says Napoleon in the middle of the Atlantic, a lot of time on his hands, when he says it's an unsolvable mystery, what was he missing? You still have Isaiah 42 in front of you? What was he missing? The answer's in verse 1. Why was it in, what did he not get, Napoleon? He's saying, this is just a mystery to me. Someone shout it out. Shout it out. You didn't shout out. You need to shout out. Was that you? Shout it out. Is that you, Nadia? Who shouted that out? Who shouted out? Emily, God's spirit. Isaiah 42. This is what Napoleon just didn't get. This is what many of the enemies of God over the ages, just they don't get it. It says, behold my servant, verse 1, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. Listen. Anyone who knows anything about history knows gentleness, lowliness, and meekness will get you nowhere. They're not going to build an empire unless you are filled with the Spirit of God. And if you're filled with the Spirit of God, your gentleness, lowliness, and meekness is going to conquer the world. That's what the Bible teaches. Oh my. So do you have chapter 42 of Isaiah still before you? You know, I just wanted to pause for a second and just go off topic, sort of. You know, for years and years, I struggled to find the perfect book out there to give to an unbeliever to convince him, to convince her that Christianity is true. It was just a frustrating struggle. You know, C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, John Stott, Basic Christianity, Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter, Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. And I just wanted to find, like, that perfect book to give to an unbeliever. But I don't know when, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, whenever, I realized there's only one perfect book out there to give to an unbeliever to convince him that Christianity is true. and that's the Bible. Now, sometimes some people will say, well, I don't want to read the Bible. Give me something else. You can give them. I think best book out there on that is Dallas Willard, Renovation of the Heart. I am telling you, it is a convincing read that your soul, my soul, is ruined without Jesus Christ. But if they're not looking for a book and refuse to read the Bible, tell them to read the Bible. Why do I say that? We'll just take chapter 42 as an example. You read chapter 42, and it's only the Bible. It's only at verses like this where a person is going to be confronted by the Spirit of God. Are you going to reject me, or are you going to fall down on your face and worship me? Case in point, chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, meaning look. Meaning, look at me. The Spirit of God saying to this person reading it, look at me, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Are you, in other words, speaking of Jesus Christ, are you going to reject me? Are you going to reject my son? Or are you going to fall on your face? The Bible does that. Give the Bible to people. Tell them to read the Bible. Okay, unpause. Jesus' method, love, gentleness, and lowliness. Let's just go back to chapter 12. And let's read chapter 12. Verses 19 and 20. He, meaning Jesus, meaning you'll recognize the Messiah again, because he's not going to quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street, meaning he's not going to be trying to get people through, screaming at them or yelling, come here. It's not going to be like that. And then in verse 20, it says, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. Now, a bruised reed he will not break. That's how it describes Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break. It's true then, it's true today. Jesus Christ is, the Bible says, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So, what's a reed? A reed are those things that come up around a pond. And if you know anything about reeds, they're pretty fragile. But a bruised reed is basically worthless. And it says a bruised reed, though, Jesus, speaking of human beings, he's not going to break them. A bruised reed he will not break. Reeds. A reed. Fragile to begin with, so when it gets bruised, it's really weak. And that sounds like you, and it sounds like me. A smoking flax. Think of a wick on a candle. Flame is out. There's smoke coming out. There may be a little spark inside. But it's just about to go. Sounds like you and me. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. John Trapp, who's a commentator from England from the 1600s, it's commenting on this very verse. I've made it a little easier to understand in modern English. This is John Trapp commenting on this verse. Your faith may be so small that it gives no light to others, nor does it give heat even to your own heart. But Christ will not reject you. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will not snuff it out. No, he doesn't reject you. He embraces you. Of course, it does take going to him with a surrendered heart, letting go. But he embraces you. And so once he embraces you, what does he do with a bruised reed and a smoking flax? Let's continue. Last line of verse 20, until he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles, the nations will trust. Meaning, he gets a hold of you, that bruised reed, fills you with the Holy Spirit, and he sends you out. He sends you out. Remember Matthew 10, verse 16? That's where Jesus says to you, behold, I send you out. I send you out. He grabs you, a bruised reed. He fills you with the Spirit. He sends you out to bring forth justice to victory, to be a light to the world, to speak to your neighbor, your coworker, the stranger in your life. And then in verse 21, and in his name, the Gentiles or the nations will trust. He takes you, a broken reed, a smoking flax. He embraces you. Chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he gives you rest, and then he fills you with the Holy Spirit. He sends you out, and you conquer the world. That's what Napoleon couldn't figure out. I mean, this man's going after the broken reeds and the smoking flax and the whole world. Just from age to age, it just doesn't do anything but grow. Yes, that's the power of the Spirit of God. The Bible says it's not by my might, not by my might or my power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. He gets it done. If the worship team could come up now, if you've been asked to pray, if you could come up at this time. So again, we looked at Matthew chapter 9, and all these chapters, they're all connected. It says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And again, a normal person who comes upon a crowd like this, weary, scattered, emotionally, spiritually disabled, they're hungry, they want something for you, they're traumatized, whatever. A normal person gets, how do I get out of here? No, Jesus Christ says, how do I get in there? So Jesus Christ is asking you, please, if you could stand now for the closing worship song. Jesus is plotting. A couple verses before, we saw people plotting to destroy Jesus. No, Jesus is plotting right now. How do I get into you? How do I get into you? Because that's who he goes after. He goes after the broken reed and the smoking flax. The message of the gospel, the good news is this. Because of our own sin, because of our pride, it was pride which destroyed the beauty of the world. The serpent, Satan, tempted Eve tempted Adam. So you eat that fruit. God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because in the day you eat it, you'll be like God. And that's what pride is. Wait a second. I want to be like God. Now, people don't articulate it like that because that sounds terrible. But it's that same spirit of independence. Yeah, I know there's a God. It's obvious. All this didn't come from nowhere. But yeah, and I do get a sense that He requires something of me. But no, I want my independence from God. Romans chapter 1 says that although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Describes every human being that's ever rolled out of their mother's womb. Jesus says you need to be born again. John chapter 3, verse 3. You were born once from your mother's womb. You know, we have a baptism in a couple weeks. And the Bible says that when you're born again by the Spirit, after that, you're baptized. And you're born again simply by recognizing what Jesus did for you. What did He do for you? In your heart, you said, I want to be like God. The Bible says there's a judgment for that. It's hell. It's eternal separation. It's eternal punishment. Jesus took that punishment, that hell for you on the cross, and then 3 days later, He rose from the dead. After 40 days, He ascended into heaven. And anyone who says, yes, Jesus, I want you, tired of being my own God, come into my life. I give you everything. Be my Lord. The Bible says immediately the Holy Spirit invades them and possesses them and never leaves them. They're saved. The Bible calls it salvation, being saved. If you've never done that, if you've never told the Lord that, if you've never been born again, it's a prayer of faith. The Bible says you cannot be saved. You cannot escape hell by good things that you have done, because the Bible says that even our good works are tainted by our pride. They're like filthy rags before the Lord. But what we can do, which blesses the heart of God, is to put our faith in Him and give our lives to Him. So if you'd like to pray, prayer to be born again, come on up. We're up here. We'll pray for you. Or you're the broken reed, or you're the smoking flax. It's like this smoking flax, it's just about to go out. Come up. We'll pray for you. We will pray for you and pray that the Lord will fill you with the Holy Spirit, that you will be strengthened so you can go out. And like Jesus says, bring forth justice to victory. Father, I pray, thank you in the name of Jesus for this time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Finish your work, Lord, among us this morning in Jesus' name.